Now, as we are entering 2 Peter, the third chapter, Peter's last biblical chapter to ever write, Peter embarks upon one of the most intriguing, fascinating, and frightful chapters in all of the Bible. And that is because Peter prophesies the literal end of this world, describing it in detail found perhaps nowhere else in all of the Bible. And since we ourselves living today could be living in the final generation or generations before the cataclysmic events Peter is going to be unveiling in this chapter occur, it should cause each and every one of us to sit up and pay particular notice of what we all need to be doing in order to be prepared for the end of this world. Now, please understand that there is absolutely nothing that you or I can do to physically protect ourselves against the end of the world, as we will see in Peter's description coming up later. It is obvious that the forces involved simply dwarf anything that technology and military might of the collected nations of this world could ever have a prayer to defend against. But there are critical steps that Peter advises every follower of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we need to be putting into action, by the way, right now and every day of our lives, irrespective of when our end will come, be it at the end of the world or if we die before that time comes, that we will be fully prepared for the utterly unprecedented events involved in the destruction and physical end to this world that we presently live in. So Peter begins his final chapter by saying the following in verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Now, the ESV, the English Standard Version, puts it this way. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. And then in verse 2, that you may be mindful. Now, this is important. Don't forget it, is basically what Peter is saying. I want you to be mindful at the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Now, the ESV puts it this way, that you should remember the predictions, which I'm going to talk about that word here in a second. That's totally added. It's not in the original. It's not in the Textus Receptus or the Greek New Testament reconstructed text. It's just added here by the ESV. But he says that you must remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Now, regarding that word prediction, it's not found in the manuscripts, but as we said, was added, purely added by man. Now, you know, we know that God doesn't predict things, okay? He prophesies them. A prediction is merely a guess. Who's going to win the ball game, what the weather might be, and if a stock is going to go up or down. Those are predictions, maybe even educated guesses, but they are not necessarily going to happen. Now, when God says something is going to happen, it is going to happen. It's fact. So a prophecy is just a revelation of facts to happen in the future. The NIV puts it better. It says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given to our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Now, back in the 1800s and even the early 1900s, it seemed popular for Christian religious leaders to, quote, prophesy when the end of the world would come. For example, Joseph Smith, whose teachings the Mormon Church follows as scripture, was one of those who prophesied or actually predicted, and wrongly, so badly, wrongly so, when Jesus would be coming again. Now, in the Old Testament, back in Deuteronomy 18, verses 21 and 22, God laid out what needed to happen for a person to be called a false prophet. So what's the definition of a false prophet? It's when a person claimed to know that certain event would happen, but it never happened. So we know that people like this, for example, Joseph Smith and others, who have so-called, quote, prophesied that things would happen, they are false prophets because their prophecies did not come to pass. And in the Old Testament, they would take them out and stone them if they kept the law of Moses. Today, of course, I believe the Bible instructs us to, with regard to false teachers and false prophets, to simply disassociate ourselves from them in order to distance ourselves from the influential effects of their teachings, which Peter, of course, talked about in the previous chapter, these false teachers of the church, and they could mislead you quite literally into doctrines that would cost you your souls if you followed and believed in what they were saying. So, in his two and only inspired writings to the Christian world, here in his final chapter, Peter heavily emphasizes two things that we must always remember. He said, be mindful of the words that were spoken before, number one, by the holy prophets. I think he's talking both Old and New Testaments here. The holy prophets, that's the number one thing we need to be mindful of. And of the commandment of us, the apostles, of our Lord and Savior. So he says, you need to never forget these two things. The writings of the prophets of the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament prophets of the first century, and then, of course, the writings of the apostles and prophets. Basically, the Bible. The Bible said in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42, this was the first day of the church, the very first day the Christians were accepted into the church, they were baptized, the doors of the kingdom were unlocked and opened up by Peter, who was given the keys of the kingdom. And here in Acts 2, here's what the Bible says. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And you want to know what to do as soon as you're baptized? Or what to tell other people who've been baptized that they should be doing? Follow the example of the early Christians. Here's what they did. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That's Christians getting together, I think either in association or in worship. Doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread. I think that's referring to the communion because of the context here. And in prayers. Okay? That's what you need to be steadfast in. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine first and foremost. So remember back to Peter now. Peter said you need to remember these two things and never forget them. Devote yourselves to the writings of the Old and New Testament prophets, and devote yourselves to the writings of the apostles. Never forget their words and follow them. So we also must continue in these same teachings. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 19, now therefore, you, he's talking to non-Jewish Christians, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Obviously, we're in a kingdom, as we've been studying. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We're also part of a big family, the household of God, a spiritual family. But he went on to say this, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So, the church is built on the teachings of the apostles and prophets and of Jesus Christ himself. We must never forget that. So many today are building wings and additions off of the so-called temple of God. He goes on to say, having been built on the foundation, the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So we are a spiritual temple. So many people are building all of these wings and additions. In other words, they're not building their teachings and their lives on the teachings of the holy apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ and his teachings and sayings being the chief cornerstone. Peter reminds, never forget these things. Now back to Peter here, 2 Peter 3. Of first importance among the writings of the prophets that Peter wants to highlight was this. 2 Peter 3 verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So that's what these scoffers and mockers are going to be saying. Hey, where's the end? You're saying it's coming. It never has. Too many of them are probably listening to these false prophets who have been making these so-called, well, predictions is what they ended up being. Now, when he says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. That word last comes from Strong's G2078. And what it means in terms of time is this. Furthest and final. Alright, so stop and think about that. Scoffers will come in the last days. The furthest and final days is what that literally means according to the Strong's, okay? In terms of time. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, isn't that the same word that the Hebrew writer used over in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2? When he said, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, and he seems to be referring to the Christian age, and the answer is yes, it's the same Greek word. But in order to know what it means technically, specifically, you have to do what? You have to check the context. Obviously, the context of the Hebrew writer was referring to the age of Christ and the Christian age, and obviously Peter is talking about the very last and final days, the time when the end of the world is going to be coming. So this is what he says here in 2 Peter 3:3. He says, knowing this first, scoffers are going to come in the last days. The word scoffer means mocker. All right, we'll talk about that here in just a bit, hopefully. Walking according to their own lust. And they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? And so forth. So they're mocking and saying, he's never come, so what's all this about? And laughing and mocking those who think that he is. Now, a scoffer is a person who mocks or makes fun of someone or something, often a religion or mocking moral values. In other words, a scoffer is plainly a disrespectful person. Person who mocks or makes fun of something or someone. And the word lust refers to desire, craving, and longing for what is forbidden. And, of course, there's so much lust in today's world. People lusting for money, for sexual gratification, turning to pornography, drugs, etc. The list goes on. So these generate lust. And this is what they want. So in the last days, if you look out, it sort of looks like the days we're in, doesn't it? Now, regarding scoffers, the Bible has little to nothing good to say about them. They are considered those whom God is opposed to, people living in sin and seriously lacking wisdom. If you've read Proverbs, you know, in the book of Proverbs, God basically characterizes them as fools, which I find ironic that they think they are above in wisdom, so much so that they can mock other people for their values and their beliefs, but yet they themselves are the biggest fools of all. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:29, penalties are prepared for mockers, and beatings for the backs of fools. Another version says, the backs of fools are made to be beaten. So, that's what the Bible says. They're fools, are mockers. And of course, we know that the Bible teaches us to have respect for everyone. Every single person we meet, we should respect. We should show honor to whom honor is due as well. And we should give respect to those who are in authority and in leadership in our governments and our nations. even though they're wicked, evil people. These words, many of these words, the words that were spoken about respecting your leaders and the person in charge, were written during the times of the Roman Empire, and some of those evil people were in charge. The people who were running the show right now in the Roman Empire were believed to be Nero, and he goes down as probably one of the worst of all of a long list of evil Roman emperors, would Nero probably be categorized as. Now, regarding lust and these future mockers, the ones who would be mocking in the future, when is the time of the coming going to happen? And such as those in our day could very well be looking and talking about our day and age, and people who follow their own lustful ways. They remind me of how Paul described their first century counterparts, basically describing today's LGBTQIA movement. That stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transvestite, queer, intersexual, and asexual. They are sexually immoral people. And the Bible very clearly defines this as something that if you're involved in these things, along with involved in adultery or sex outside of marriage, you got to stop that or you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And now going to Romans chapter 1 verse 26, skipping down talking about the lusts of this day and age we live in. Remember, Peter is talking about a day in the final time. And so that very well could be us. We could be the last generation before the end or one of the last of the end. So we need to sit up and pay attention. But Paul said in Romans 1, describing his first century experiences, he said, "For this reason, God gave them over to vile passions." That means shameful lusts. All right? "For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature." In other words, they were lesbians. "Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful." In other words, they're gay. "And receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." Of course, there are notable gay-specific diseases we're all familiar with. So the moral compass has disappeared in Paul's description here. And as a result, there's no moral compass anymore. What happens down to verse 28? "So even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," of course, they want to get rid of God. If you've not noticed our society, the first thing they want to do is rid God of everything. So they don't have constant reminders of a moral authority that, of course, is going to tell them to stop their sinful ways. "So being filled in all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness," that means greed, "maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness," they are whisperers, that means gossips. So many gossips today. "Backbiters," that means a slanderer. "Haters of God," they don't just deny God now, but they actually now hate those who love God and who worship God. They are haters of God. They're violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. So you see what's happening now. Because they have no moral compass, then they turn this way. Just like we see our society today. "And knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do they do the same, but approve of those who practice them." Now, what truly results in the moral decay and eventual destruction of any society is when sin is so prevalent that the overall society becomes desensitized to the evil around them and accepts and even supports the behaviors that God has so plainly condemned, even though they themselves may not actually engage in the evil behavior. They not only do them, but just sometimes simply approve of those who practice them. They give legs to the movements that we see today because of their approval of them, even though they don't necessarily do those things themselves, okay? Now back to Peter. Peter reminds these mockers of the future, and we ourselves are more than likely living in the last days, the very final days described by Peter in this prophecy. He continues, does Peter, in 2 Peter 3:5. For this they willingly forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. Verse 6. By which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So one of the big problems, you know, whenever we ourselves sin or go back into sin, and we all sin and come short of the glory of God in our lives, whenever that happens, we can always usually boil it back and reduce it down to not really remembering to do the right thing, to forgetting about how to live right, or to not emphasizing it enough in our minds, in our actions. So we forget. So Peter is a big proponent of remembering, remembering, remembering. Don't forget what the apostles told you. Don't forget what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. And don't forget what all of the holy prophets taught, whether of Old or New Testament. Remember their teachings and writings. So we need to remember their teachings. And he said, these folks here, these scoffers, have forgotten a lot of things. For example, they've forgotten the lesson of the flood of Noah. He said, they willfully forget, in verse 5. They willfully forget. They ought to know better, but they willfully forget. They put it out of their minds. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that existed then perished, being flooded with water. Now, he's going to go on and talk about the signs of our end coming up in our future, whether sooner or later. He's going to go into that here pretty soon. He says there's no gauging exactly when it's going to be happening. He says it's going to come like a thief in the night. He says here, they are willfully forgetting about the flood and what happened. And we know what happened because Peter already referenced it the previous chapter, didn't he? He said, you need to understand, you false prophets, you false teachers, need to understand what happened to these people of old. What happened in the times of Noah? They were wiped out with water. Every single person in the world, except the godly people, were wiped out. And that amounted to the entire living earth except Noah and his family. Eight people. And then he said, you need to be reminded of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were reduced to ashes because they were ungodly people. And so forth. So he gives those examples. And he says, now, you need to remember, this was the end. And guess what? It's going to be happening again. The ungodliness of this world is so massive. God is going to be wiping a lot of people out again. Except it's going to be worse. The Bible says here that the heavens and the earth, this is verse 7. He said in verse 6, the world that existed then was flooded with water. But the heaven and earth which are now preserved by the same word. Now he said, you know, God preserved by his word, his promise. He preserved the old world, the ancient world, until the appropriate time. And then he gave the word to have it destroyed. Same thing is happening now. He says, by this same word, God has pronounced that this world has a day set when it's going to be wiped out. And he said, the only thing that keeps this from happening is God giving his command. Right now, we're all being preserved by the word of God and the fact that he hasn't issued his command to destroy. And this earth is being preserved by the same word, and we are reserved for fire this time. Okay? We are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So we are being preserved for destruction and reserved for fire for the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, perdition means destroying or utter destruction. So we are being saved for the day of judgment and utter destruction of ungodly men. So, ungodly people Ring any bells? This is what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah and also the ancient world. Ungodly people is the common denominator of whom God is going to be wiping out. If you live an ungodly life, you are not fulfilling the reason God put you here, and He has no use for you. Okay? No use whatsoever. We have to live according to God's true purpose. And He created us in order that we do good deeds, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:10. We were created in order to do good deeds, which God foreordained that we should do them. Not just any good deeds, but the ones that God ordained that we should do. And we can find out what He wants us to do in His law and in His word.